Well, I'm so glad you're with us on this Labor Day weekend. Not everybody's on vacation. I know there's a bazillion people, it seems like they're on vacation. And for you kids that are here, I hope you're going to enjoy your last 2 days before what? School. Good luck with that. We'll be praying for you. Yeah, fun. Teresa's ready. Yeah, she's a teacher, and so she's ready for it. So good luck with school next week. Well, if you're first time with us here in the series, I'm glad you could join us. We're just talking in the series where we're just talking about some incredible, marvelous words that Paul has said. And these things that he's trying to get us to understand are they're on a spiritual level. They're not just this kind of physical level. It's not some intellectual thought, but it's something that he's trying to get us to understand what has happened to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said that there's something that we all need to marvel at, and it's about the hope of glory. And the hope of glory, if you remember, if you've been with us, it was simply this: Christ in you. Before it tells us in Scripture that before all the prophets and all the writings of the Old Testament point to Christ coming, but the way that they related to God was that God dwelled with them. And the way that they could see God is like in the garden. It says that Adam and Eve, they walked with God. So he was there with them. Enoch, it says that he walked with God. And you see through the Old Testament that God was with Israel, and he walked with them with a pillar of fire and a pillar of clouds. And then he also, his presence dwelled with them in this little teeny box that they would carry him around in. And then eventually his presence dwelled in the temple. And so God always wanted to be with us. That was his longing since he created human beings. He wanted to have a relationship with them, but sin came into the world, and God had to do something. So he sent his son, and then everything changed. His son entered into our world, sinless and perfect, lived a perfect life, and he laid down his life. And through his death and resurrection, something insane happened. Something so powerful happened that it's hard for us to understand. It's not just God with us anymore. It's God in you. The power of the living God is in you. The power that rose Christ from the dead is in you. It's a mystery, and it's powerful. And Paul says, this happened, this great transaction. And I've been asking just a simple question: how are you living? Based on since God did something so incredible, how are you living? And what does your life look by like? For a lot of us, you know, when we hear about the hope of glory, we just kind of go, oh, Christ in us, yes. It's kind of meaningless. But there's so much more. God says, I put my power in you so you don't have to live the perfect life. I've empowered you to live the perfect life. I have given you all authority on earth. I have placed that power in you. And it's not, everybody thinks the gospel is God in us. But that's not the gospel. God wasn't looking for a partner. God was saying, I'm coming in the world to do it all, to save you, to rescue you. I always thought that with you and me, God, we can do it. You and me, God, I can start living this perfect life. You and me, God, we can take on anything. Because if you're my partner, you got all the power. You got all the authority. Let's go. And God goes, I'm not looking for a partner. I'm looking for somebody who will just say, I'm willing to give my life as a living sacrifice to you, God. I can't do it, but you can. So we've been just trying to identify what the hope of glory is, and not just the Savior, that's incredible hope, but what God has really done, and he's empowered us too. And I've kind of had these totes, and I keep bringing them up, and I'm going to resurrect these one more message, okay? You know, so eventually you guys will be able to tell you know, somebody the story, and you'll go to Target or you go to Myers, you're going to buy totes, and you say this is you, right? So who's in here? Who's in there? You, right? You're like, well, wait a minute, I wasn't here, I don't understand all of this. Well, Paul told us some powerful things, and this big one is God, right? See, it says God right there, so we know that's God. But he says that the hope of glory is that you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And if you remember, this is you inside of Christ, locked and sealed. You. So let me ask you, how did your week go this week? How did it go? Some of you probably are going, my week was just like the awesomest week ever. It's the best week ever. Some of you are saying, well, my week was kind of so-so. relationship kind of had some struggles. Work really stunk. And some of you are going, boy, it was just the worst week I've ever had. Really? Do you know who you are? Do you know where you are placed right now? You are placed in Christ. Christ is in you, which is the Spirit of God in you, and you are sealed in here forever. Don't you think I had a pretty good week? Most of us are focused on this, the external. We think of, oh, these waves are coming at us. Our life is just full of storms, and they're overtaking me, and God must not love me, and God isn't there. And we start kind of doing that little self-pity thing, and we start thinking that God doesn't love us, and God's totally absent. And God goes, no, wait a minute. I've declared some truths about you. Not about what you feel, not about these external things that are going on, but I have declared something that is very, very important that you understand, and you stand on these truths no matter what life throws at you, no matter what Satan says to you, you're no good or you're worthless, no matter what. This is who you are. This is your new identity, he says. He said, I have placed my Spirit in you. The Spirit of God, the Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, is in you. And it's sealed in there. And then Paul goes, it's not enough. God saw that you had a really serious problem. You had a sin problem. So I'm going to rescue you from the dominion of darkness. And I'm going to take you out of sin, and your identity was sin. And I'm going to give you a new identity. And I'm going to give you a new kingdom. I'm going to transfer you, and I'm going to give you a new life, and I'm going to give you a new hope. I'm going to take you from this life, this kingdom, which is a kingdom of darkness, is defined by death, it's defined by hopelessness, it's defined by worthlessness, and I'm going to take you into a kingdom that is in my beloved Son. And I'm going to place my Spirit in you, and then I'm going to place you in Him. And then it also told us in Colossians 3 is that Christ is in God, and this is sealed up forever in eternity. So let me ask you again, how was your week? Pretty good, right? Pretty awesome. You've been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, where you are sealed up in there for all eternity. And in here, you have all the authority of God. In here, you have what Jesus has. In here, you are loved by God. God loves you as much as He loves His beloved Son, Jesus, because He's placed you here. In here, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. It's been given to you and me. This is your new identity. Which one are you walking in? Do you identify more with this one? Where you feel hopeless, you feel unloved, you feel like God is absent, you feel dark, you feel empty? Or are you in this kingdom where you are sealed up forever by the Spirit of the living God? You are in Christ and you are in God. And it told us in Colossians that you right now, your life, your new life that Christ came down to pull up from the grave and to deliver to His Father, your new life is hidden in Him, and it is seated in the heavenly realms. That's where you are right now, spiritually. Shouldn't you and I be just rejoicing, no matter what external thing? We talked about this thing about feelings last week. Last week we said, feelings deceive us. We sometimes don't feel loved. Sometimes you kind of look around and you say, Kelly, I'm not loved because I look at my life. I look at this. I've been praying. I've been doing this. I've been doing all these things right. But I still can't get out of the storm that I'm in. And God can't love me because He's not delivering me. Not true. Not true. That's a feeling, truth. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. And you are in God. Sealed up for all eternity to live with Him forever, if you believe in Him. It's not about a feeling. It's not about, can I touch Him? It's about, do I believe what Christ came and did? And you know, Paul's been just trying to get us to focus on, since this incredible thing happened, this transaction, this transfer where you went from here to here, there's been this new renovation that's happened on the inside of you spiritually. You've been birthed new and alive. Since that, how do you clothe yourself? What should you look like? Because this person that's in here doesn't look like the person that was here anymore. This is what that person looked like. Complete darkness. Death. Separated from God. And this is incredible. God says, you are separated from me, Kelly. But I reached down into hell and I snatched you. I broke the chains. I destroyed the prison you were in and transferred you into my son's kingdom. And that's incredible. So which one are you identifying with? How are you clothing yourself personally? Does that look like you? Does the you that you're identifying, does this look like, more like unworthy? Unloved? Broken? Hopeless? God says, I gave you a new identity. Christ in you. You are in Christ. And you are in God forever. So how was your week? Should have been awesome, right? We got to get our eyes off of these external feelings and really start grounding ourselves in the truth of what God says is true about you. He says, this is true about you. And get your eyes off of the feelings and all the external stuff and start letting God just saturate you. So you start walking in the truth and those truths just start flowing out of you. So you start to clothe yourself with some things. There's a little story I want to tell you before we go. And if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 9. It's an incredible story. I love the story where it kind of gives us a glimpse of Jesus and what's going on in his life. And it starts out in verse 1. It says, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and he came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. Just get that into your mind. You know, we have stretchers nowadays. They didn't have stretchers. You know, they had probably like these mats that were weaved together, and they weren't very sturdy. And you have these friends see their friend is struggling, and so they carry him physically on this mat. This guy hasn't walked before. And they're carrying him going. They have this hope in them that God is going to do something great for them, because they've heard what Jesus can do. So they figure if we can get our friend to Jesus, Jesus can do something amazing. And so you get the scene. Jesus is coming out of the boat. Been a busy day probably. He's probably tired just like the rest of us. And then he sees these people. And then it says verse 2. He says, so men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that amazing? Jesus sees this paralytic and he says, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Well, wait a minute. We brought this man here to have a healing, to have a physical healing. And I can just imagine his friends and him were like going, Jesus, you did it again. And when I read this, I think Jesus did it again too. Because every time you expect Jesus to do something, he does something a little bit strange, right? And these men and the people around him must be going, what do you mean? Take heart. Your sins are forgiven. I can just imagine in the audience, all the eyes are like going, whoa, what is this guy doing? I can't believe that he just said that, because nobody can forgive sins. In fact, Jesus just stepped outside of his authority. I mean, they've seen him do all these miracles. They've just seen him do all these things. And they're like going, we don't know how he's doing those things, and we'll get to the bottom of that, but we're going to try to figure that out. But he just went over the boundary here. He says, your sins are forgiven. Verse 3. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. In other words, he's ridiculing God. He's claiming that he is God and he has the power to forgive sins. And then what I love this next verse. It says, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? And I love that, because it gives us an insight to God. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's going on in here. He knows if you're identifying more with sin or identifying with the new you. He knows what sins you're trying to hide. He knows what's keeping you in the old life, and he knows what's keeping you from coming into the new life. He knows everything that you're thinking. And these guys think they can hide it. And Jesus is like, you can't hide that kind of stuff from me. And look what he says. He says, I know the thoughts. Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? And in verse 5, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? So which is easier? He proposes the question. So tell me. Is it easier to say to somebody your sins are forgiven, or tell them to get up off that mat? He doesn't wait for an answer from him. He just moves right on. He goes, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. Isn't that an incredible scene? I mean, I think if I would have saw that happen, I think I would have went, what? No way. Did that guy just get up off of that mat? I mean, just imagine the people around. I mean, you got the Sadducees and all these teachers, and they're looking on and they're skeptical, and they're like going, this guy, he's overstepped his authority. You know, he said this guy is forgiven, and then now this guy's walking. And then can you imagine the friends? They're like going, man, we just wanted to bring our friends, you know, our friend to Jesus, and our intent was that he would just you know, get healed, but he got really healed. He all of a sudden went from having a wrong relationship with God to having a right relationship with God. He's forgiven. And can you just imagine the paralytic? I mean, I would like to ask him some questions. What was going through your mind when Jesus said, get up and take your mat? What was really going on in there? I mean, how did you feel when Jesus said that? Did you think it was going to happen? And then it tells us in verse 7 what happened. And the man got up and he went home. That's it. The man got up and went home. I mean, the man, he did something that you and I need to do. He heard Jesus speak truth, and he heard the power and the authority in Jesus' words, and he stood up. I mean, he could have said to Jesus, well, Jesus, you know, 2 weeks ago, I wanted some food on the table. I tried to get up off this mat. It didn't work. I mean, I've been trying most of my life to get up off of the mat that I've been laying on for my entire life. I haven't been able to move. I mean, my brain doesn't even send signals anymore to my legs, Jesus, to get up and walk. But you know what he does? He hears the truth of God, and he stands up. And not only is he healed, but he's forgiven. You know, the great thing about this morning is you might have came in here and you may be lying on a mat. You might be so broken you don't know how to get up. You may be involved in sin that you don't know how to get out of. You may have things going on in your life where you don't feel loved by God. But when we hear the truths of God like this guy did, you and I can get up off of our mats and stand before God healed and completely forgiven. See, there's a lot of people that are walking around and leaving church on Sundays where they go, yes, Kelly, I believe those truths. And you walk out of here and you really don't feel a certain way. So you don't walk in those truths and you stay lying on the mat. You're still held in captivity. Jesus came to break those things. He came to bring healing. And you don't feel forgiven. He has forgiven you if you believe in him and you confess that he is Lord. So when you walk out of here, you can get up and go home healed and forgiven. But you got to take these truths that we're going to talk about this morning and you got to put them on. And not that I feel a certain way, but I know that this is the truth that God says about me and what he's done. Well, if you have your Bibles, now jump back with me to Colossians. And we're going to pick up in Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 9, and we read this together. And it says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. You have put off, so in other words, you put off the old you. You're no longer identifying with sin, and you're identifying the new you, Christ in you, the Spirit of the living God in you, you in Christ, and Christ in God, and you're there forever in eternity. That's your identity. He said, you put the old you, you put that off. He said, as in you put on the new self, which is being renewed. And remember last week I said, there's a battlefield that's going on, and Paul wants us to understand this. It's a battlefield in the mind. Because we don't feel a certain way, we don't believe that we're loved. Or we look at an external circumstance that's going on in our life, and we feel like God is absent. And God says, and Paul is trying to say, there's a battlefield going on in the mind, and you need to renew yourself. You need to have a renovation on the inside here to these truths. And that become your identity. And you got to do this every single day. Because there's too many Christians, you don't even know who you are. Because you've never put this clothing on. And because you're saying externally you don't feel that way. Or something made you feel like you're not holy. Something made you feel like God was not with you. And Paul's going, that's not true. It's not about a feeling. It's about truths that God has spoken. Just like the man that got up off the mat, he believed in the truths that were coming out of Jesus' mouth. And he left healed. And he left forgiven. A new man, a new creation in Christ. And so Paul says, this new you, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. So there's the knowledge, the truth of who God is. Do you know you are made in the image of God? Do you know that what's in God is what's in you, his image? When he sees you, he sees himself, if you are in Christ. And he says, I've made you unique and I've made you special. But you got to understand who you are in me now. Because my son, he rescued you from darkness and delivered you into his kingdom. So what was true about you is not true about you anymore. So let the renovation start on the inside of your heart. Let this happen, he says. And jump down to verse 12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And Paul says, since something has happened, since a transaction has happened, since you've been transferred, I mean, you see sports people being transferred from one team to another team. And he says, since you've been transferred from the team that was defined by darkness and by hopelessness and by death, you've been transferred into a new team which is defined by my son, which is defined by forgiveness, by mercy, by grace, by love, by life, and by light. So that's where you've been transferred from. He says, now that's you, so start putting that on, okay? And he lists all those things of what we should be clothing ourselves with and what we should be living in through Christ. It's not you doing it. It's Christ and you doing it. And you just saying, I surrender. I don't know how it all works. I don't know how you're transforming me, but you're doing it, God. And he starts working on you from the inside out, and he does this renovation. But there's these things that we need to renew our mind to, and we need to put on fully. And Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. In other words, you came to hear the whole gospel. You started to understand that this is what God has done for you. Surely, you've heard of him and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in him, in Jesus. Do you see how many ins are there? See, we are in Jesus. Once you put your faith in Jesus, you are in him and he is in you. And it says, surely you heard of him and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. It says, you know the truth, it is in Jesus. It is from his mouth that the truth comes out. And his words are truth, and in his person are truth. And then verse 22, he says, you're taught. You are taught with regard to your former way, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, And then this next verse, we got to underline this. Since you've been transferred, he says you need to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's who we are. Do you know that you're holy? Do you know that you are righteous in Christ? In Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. I mean, that we're totally transformed into, and we have been moved into his kingdom forever and ever. Oh, but Kelly, I mess up in this world, and I don't know if I'm going to have salvation. Are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, your salvation is secured in him forever. In Christ. But that's you recognizing those truths. And grounding your life in those truths. And no matter what Satan throws at you, no matter what a person throws at you, you go, this is who I am. Yeah, I messed up. But I still am holy and righteous. That's who you are. And then Paul was kind of in verse 12, he said, there's three things that I want you to focus on. And last week we started to focus on one of those things. And it was, I'm chosen. I said your homework last week was to go home every single morning and wake up and say, I'm chosen. Did you do it? Probably most of you didn't. I did. And I couldn't help but just go, God, I'm chosen by you. Not woo, look at me. It was, God, you are amazing. In spite of who I am, in spite of where I was, in spite of what I continue to do, and you know what I'm going to continue to do, you chose me. You chose to do something. You chose to go down to the depths of hell and to deliver me from sin and to deliver me into your kingdom. You chose to do that. I mean, it wasn't me while I was in sin fighting and going, look, I'm going to get my way out. I can do it. It was God going, you got a problem. You need a savior. And I'm going to send my son into the world. It was God who did something amazing. He took off our old nature. He took the thing that defined us and he cast it into the pit of hell and says, no more is that you. And he says, you, I want you to go to your wardrobe. And I don't know what's in your wardrobe because there's some nasty stuff in some of your wardrobes. Because you're going in there and you're picking out the shirt that says unworthy. You are picking out the shirt that says unwanted, not desired. You're picking out the clothing, the shirt that says nobody wanted you. And Jesus says, no, put on this new clothing. Chosen. Chosen by God. You. Why red, Kelly? You know what God did to choose you? He put his son on a cross. And through the blood of Christ, you became acceptable to God. You became chosen by God. He said, I want you so much that I'm going to send my son to die for you so that way I can have you in my presence forever and ever here. I mean, you think about chosen, and most of you are dealing with this at work. You don't feel chosen at work. You work harder. You do all the job right, and they still want more out of you. Or the next person gets a promotion. You know, that guy's lazy. He hasn't done a single thing, but he gets a promotion, and you're like going, I just want to be accepted. I want to be chosen by somebody. Some of you, it's in your households where you feel unloved by your spouse at times because of some of the things that they might say, the actions that they do, or maybe they don't even give you the love that you're looking for. They're trying, but they just don't know how to do it. And you just feel, I just want to be somewhere. I want to feel chosen. I want to feel loved. I don't want to be the last one anymore. Like I was in school, every time we played baseball, every time we played football, I was always the last one. In Christ, you're chosen. And I couldn't help but think of this scripture that comes out of Ephesians 1:3. And I started marveling in this scripture this week. And it's just awesome. And it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Remember me saying that before? He's giving you every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then it goes on. For He, God, chose us in Him. God chose you in Christ. So when did God choose me in Christ? I mean, a lot of us feel like, okay, before I can come to God, I got to get my life together. Before I come to God, I got to stop this sin, I got to stop doing this, and I got to start doing these things. And when I get my life together, then He'll choose me. God has already beat you to the punch. He chose you. Look at what it says. Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined. Oh, Kelly, I don't like that word, predestined. I mean, in fact, it makes you shudder, and there's arguments and predestined and all this stuff, and, well, He's not a good God if He predestines. All it simply means is this. God decided before the foundation of the earth that He wanted you. He didn't go up, take a poll in heaven and go, well, what do you think? Should they come in? Maybe not. No, He said, I choose them. He didn't just put you on the face of the earth and go, well, if you do enough good things and you get your life together, you know, maybe I'll let you in if you can manage to do that. No. Before creation, He says, I predestined you. Predestined us to what? In Christ. He says, He predestined us and adopted us as His sons or daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Do you know it was God's pleasure to choose you in spite of you? Do you know God chose you before you were even you? God chose you, predestined you before your mom and dad even met, even before they were born. That's incredible. God sees through all the time and He goes, I want you. You're on my team forever and ever. And then He says, and it's my pleasure to have you with me. And then he goes on. In verse 6 it says, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. So where did God choose you? Before creation in Christ. That's why Paul's trying to get us to understand who we really are in Christ, because everything is in Christ. It's not about you. It's who you are in Christ. It's what Christ is doing in you right now. It's all about Christ. And God says, I choose you. Paul says, put it on. Put this on. Every single morning you get up, you look in the mirror, no matter what wave is coming at you, no matter what storm front is you can see on the horizon, no matter what your boss has said, no matter what Satan is leading you to believe about you, which is untrue, he says, put on this truth. I chose you. I chose you. I wanted you. I want you in my kingdom forever and ever and ever. He puts great value on you. Well, I've never been chosen before. Well, you've been chosen. It's if you believe in Christ. You put your faith in Christ. You are in Christ and He is in you. This is the gospel message. This isn't crazy talk. This is what God has been trying to say throughout the scriptures, to believe in these truths, not what you feel. Because you don't always feel chosen, do you? Quite often we feel this. God's abandoned me. God doesn't even know my name. He says, oh yeah, I knew you before you were even formed. Before the creation of the world. I mean, that's some crazy theology that Paul's trying to tell us. But it's powerful. Because we get to understand how valuable we are. God knew you before you were you. And I'm glad we got a God that knows that. So he says, now we need to do this, Paul says in that scripture. Renew our mind to be being chosen. But then the next thing that he says, you've got to renew your mind to. Let this renovation happen so it goes through you. He says that in verse 12, do you remember what the next one was? He said, you're holy. You're holy. But I'm not holy. Yeah, you're holy. I mean, it's an amazing thought. You're holy before God. It's amazing to think that God views you. He doesn't look at you and see sin anymore. If you are in Christ, God says, I chose you and to place you into Christ and to claim that you are holy, you are sinless in my sight because of you are in Christ. Okay, Kelly, wait a minute, I still sin. Yes, you may still have the power to sin, but God doesn't look at you and go, you're unforgiven. He's already forgiven you in Christ. Already. You do need to confess it. Because if you don't confess, it gets in our way with our relationship with God. But that's not how God sees you. He says, I want you to go to your wardrobe, and I want you to put on that you're holy. I know you think you're a sinner. I know you think that you're worthless, and I know you think that what you've done in your life, you are not worthy of my love, or my affection. He says, but this is who you are in Christ. You are spotless. You are stainless. The sin that once defined you, the sin that left the sting of death on you and the stain on you through Christ's death and resurrection, it has all been taken away and done away with, and this is the new you. Spotless and blameless and holy. So every single morning, no matter what you feel, no matter what you just did last night, confess what you did last night if it's wrong and go, I'm chosen and I'm holy. This is who I am. I'm not this anymore. I'm not defined by sin. I'm not defined by darkness, but I'm defined by righteousness, holiness in Christ. And he says, start going to the wardrobe and putting these things on. You notice they're layers? Because you got to put all these layers on, because sometimes you don't always feel a certain way, and sometimes that chill of this world gets through one layer and makes you believe something else. And God says, start layering yourself. He says, so you can get up off the mat and start standing in who you are in Christ, not who you feel like you are. Take these truths and take these truths to heart and start claiming them and putting them on over you. Well, I don't feel like I'm holy. Well, none of us are without Christ. Christ did it all. He made us holy. So he says that we're chosen. We're chosen and we're holy. And I like what it says in Colossians chapter 3. It says, when you were dead, or chapter 2, verse 13, sorry. It says, but when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcised of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Isn't that incredible? He says, at that cross, not that cross, different cross, but at the cross, I have took all of your sins, and at the cross, I made a spectacle of Satan. The accuser, the one that keeps accusing you, the one that keeps tempting you, he has been defeated because of the cross. All of your sins, your present, your past, and your future sins are all forgiven at the cross. Christ is not going to come again and forgive you and die again and forgive us. Sorry, that didn't come out right. But he's not going to come to this earth to die for our sins again. He's died once and for all. And God says, you might sin. You have the capacity to sin as a believer in Christ, but that's not your definition of who you are. There's a lot of people that are walking around and they keep saying this, and I'm tired of hearing it in the church. I'm a sinner. You are not a sinner. You are a holy one of God. You are a saint. You are righteous, and you are declared by him as holy and righteous. You are no longer a sinner. That is not your definition of who you are. Yes, you have the ability to sin still, but you confess that to God and you receive that forgiveness that he's already forgiven you for. And you confess it to God, not to get forgiveness, because he's already forgiven it, but you confess it so your relationship with God is right. And so you can continue to walk in, I'm holy. I'm righteous before God. So tomorrow, get up in the morning. I'm chosen. I'm holy. These are the clothes I'm putting on. And the last one in verse 12 that he talked about is dearly loved. You know you're dearly loved? And you're going, I don't feel dearly loved. I keep praying to God and my life gets even worse. He doesn't always do what I want him to do. He doesn't move when I say to move. But I don't feel it. Jesus declares, you are dearly loved. God declares, you are dearly loved. These are the words of truth that come out of God's mouth and his word, that you are loved in spite of what you feel. And he says, so in the morning, I want you to go to the wardrobe and I want you to put on that you are dearly, dearly, impossible, going to get this on, dearly loved by God. You know, when you love somebody, you do some crazy things, don't you? I remember my wife, when we were dating, she was up at Silver Lake, and I probably told the story before, so I'll tell it quickly. She was up at Silver Lake camping. I drove up there, found out she's going to be there for 2 days, and figured, well, she's there with a group of friends, so I could come home real quick. And real quick, get a tent and get some stuff, put up a tent, and then that way I could be with her for just a few more minutes, even though it's almost an hour and a half drive up there and back. And then I had to actually go to my parents' house, which was up in Bailey, Michigan, which was another 45 minutes out of the way. So I am driving, I'm going and searching through all this camping stuff, which I don't even know if I got the right stuff. And it's my brother's stuff, so I was borrowing his stuff without him knowing. And taking that, putting it in my car, go flying through this little town called Hesperia, got a speeding ticket, doggone it. But anyways, I was in love. I couldn't wait until I got there. And I got there. You know what happened? It rained and she was gone. You know what I did? I jumped in my car and it was a laser, floored that little turbo, got that thing wound up. And I was probably driving 80, 90 miles an hour to get back to Grand Rapids. Somehow I beat her back to Grand Rapids. I called her and said, hi, how are you? What are you doing? I'm acting all cool and laid back. She said, oh, we decided not to go to Silver Lake. Oh, you want to do something tonight? Oh, yeah, sure. So we got to do stuff. So I was madly in love. God's madly in love with you. You are the beloved. He said, I don't feel loved. And Jesus says, well, maybe you can't get up off that mat because you have so much weight on you and people in your life haven't loved you, haven't showed you kindness, haven't showed you mercy, haven't showed you grace. And you just, everywhere you go, you just feel abused. He said, maybe you can't get up the mat off the mat. But can you just turn your head a little bit and look at the tree? I love you. See, I placed my son on the cross. Can you see him bleeding? And as he was bleeding, he did that to bring you into a new life, to give you forgiveness of sins. Do you see, just look, bend your neck a little bit further. Look at the cross. Do you see the wrath that I'm pouring out on him? That was the wrath that you were supposed to get for your sins. Do you see the penalty of death? That he's getting ready to die? Do you see that? He's taking your penalty. Do you see that now he's being placed in the tomb? He says, he died for you. I love you. I took all of that for you. To deliver you into my kingdom once and for all. So start doing something. Start putting these layers on. Start becoming who you are and believing who you are, not what you feel. Get up, stand up on his truths. Go home healed and forgiven. See, the hope of glory, it is so profound, isn't it? You probably didn't even know all this stuff that Paul's saying. You know why God is saying this? He says, I want you with me forever. And he says, and I made it simple. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is say, I can't do it, but you can. And he'll give you all of this because you're loved. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and you are just an amazing God. You have pursued us before creation. You have put a plan in motion to show us that you love us, you choose us, and you've made us into something new, holy and righteous, something to be used for your glory in this world. God, you are just an amazing God. Help us just to truly just fall into these truths of what you say about us and accept them into our lives. And help us to become that new creation that you want to renew and rebirth in us. We thank you for your love and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.